We finished 1 John last week, and we got a couple of holidays coming up in May, so I think it's probably going to be after Memorial Day when we get into our next book. So I wanted to talk to us today about a topic about moving from being a believer in Christ to being a disciple of Christ and how that should look. So to begin with, I want to read John chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Picking up in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." We're going to skip over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 25. This is the woman at the well. We're all familiar with that story. "The woman said to him," said to Jesus, "I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Verse 28. "The woman left her water pots and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" And in verse 42, "They said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" I want to look at some of the people in these stories, these accounts that we have here. John the Baptist, Andrew, Philip, and the Samaritan woman. These people knew Jesus the Messiah. They met the Messiah. They believed he was who he said he was. But something happened. They went from being a believer to taking action on that. It wasn't a passive belief that they said, "Oh, I believe this. This is good knowledge, but I've got fishing to do and I've got school tomorrow, so I'm going to go back and do that. But I have this knowledge now, this belief." This belief caused them to do something. They went to people like Peter and Nathanael, the people of Samaria, to come and see this Jesus too and to realize who he is. So this is the same plan, this plan that we're seeing in action here in John chapter 1, the very beginning of John's gospel. People who believe Jesus spurn to action to go tell other people and make believers, and then those people become disciples as well. This is the same pattern today. In fact, we're all here as Christians, if you are a Christian today. We're all here because somebody else followed that same pattern. Somebody believed Jesus. Somebody decided that belief needs to not just be passive. It's not just some knowledge that I have, but that belief spurned them into action. They became a disciple of Christ and then came to you and told you. And so my question for us as Christians today is, are you a believer or are you a disciple? So this is the same plan, even with all the technology that we have, and you can use the technology. You can use the social media. You can use email. You can use the internet. You know, we have these messages go out over the internet. So, but even with all that, it's still the same plan. It's still a person who's a disciple of Jesus telling other people what has happened in their life. So this is what the pattern has been repeated millions, if not billions of times over the millennia. Of people telling people. And this is what was in Jesus' mind when he gave the what we call the Great Commission. We find this several places. I'm going to read Acts 1, chapter 8. "But you'll receive power when Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the pattern here is clear. We are going to be his witnesses in Judea, or beginning in Jerusalem. That's the city that they're in. And Judea is the region that Jerusalem is in. And then Samaria is the adjacent region. And then it's not supposed to stop there, but go to the ends of the earth. And indeed, it has gone to the end of the earth. It has spread to every continent. Most peoples have heard. But we're called to be witnesses. And a witness is usually somebody who has seen something. You've got something to tell. You know, you're not much use as a witness in court if you don't know anything. When they call you to the stand, they ask, what happened? You're like, I don't know. Why are you here then? They told me I had to be here. It's not a very good witness. Or sometimes the lawyers have to treat you as a hostile witness. You don't want to tell because you're afraid you're going to get in trouble. Or maybe you're friends with somebody. You don't want them to get in trouble. So we are not called to be a hostile witness. People shouldn't have to drag the gospel out of us. We should be willing to share what we've seen. So to begin with, have you seen anything? Have you seen anything? Is there a point in your time in your life, and maybe some people I know can remember the exact day. It was March the 17th, 1994, I gave my life to Christ. And that's great that you know the exact day. I can tell you the month. I know it was like November of 1985, and I was somewhere over here. I know the location. I know general. I don't know the date. I didn't circle it. Some people are like, I can't pick a date. There wasn't an occurrence, but just I came to realize that as good as I am is never going to measure up to what God wants. I started reading the Bible, and I see that good effort never makes it across the line. And I see that was the point of Jesus. And Holy Spirit convicted me that is what I need. I need Jesus because my good is never going to be good enough. And so maybe it was just a process over time. Whatever it is, one way isn't better than the other. All those are valid things, but all of them have one thing in common is you've seen something. You saw that your life was one way, and it changed. You saw that you had one way of living and now it's different. And, you know, maybe it was instantaneous that you left the bar on Saturday night a drunkard and you came into a church and you left and never touched a drop of alcohol again in your life. It was just a dramatic change and everybody noticed. Those are the great stories. Those are the ones we buy the books, we watch the movies, the dramatic change. But more often than not, it's a change that you realize and that other people around you realize. You're not an angry person anymore. You're not a fearful person anymore. You're not lashing out at everybody. You're not timid. You seem to have more confidence. There's something different about you. You're not worried all the time. There's something different about you. And I said, these aren't a formula. These are just examples. Yours may be, I may have missed yours altogether. But it's still something that you have, that you know in your heart, you know in your spirit that there was something that has changed in you. And maybe you're still seeking how to vocalize it, how to verbalize it. But that's what we have fellowship time for. We all get to, that's the same thing I went through. That's what we have discipleship classes for. You know, that's what we have Thursday afternoon and Wednesday night. It's so we can come together and learn how to verbalize what that is that's going on inside us. Because see, a witness who goes home and locks his door and is like, wow, I am so changed now, and continues his internet shopping and working remotely, makes no impact on the world. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to make that impact. Because what if John the Baptist would have stayed home? What if John the Baptist is like, I've grown up with this Jesus guy. I've heard all the stories. I'm gonna stay home, and you know, dad's got a lucrative business, you know, working at the temple. I could make some good money doing that. I'm just gonna go ahead and do that. Do we not get Andrew and John? And if we don't have Andrew and John, do we get Peter? We have all the stories of Peter's failings and victories. You know, we like to focus on his failings, but he had some victories too. Do we get the Gospel of John? Well, if the Samaritan woman's like, wow, this is really good stuff that I found out, and she goes home and tells nobody. It makes no impact. The region of Samaria doesn't beg Jesus to stay with them for 2 days. See, if he's had this impact on your life, we need to share it with other people. You know, the one thing that I said that there's different experiences, but the one thing that should be universal as a Christian, if it's not, I'm here to tell you today, this is some of the good, this is part of the gospel, the good news, is guilt is gone. See, we've all felt guilty about something. You should have, because I know none of you are perfect. I know I'm not perfect. You've let somebody down. You've hurt somebody. You said something. You didn't do something that you were supposed to do, and you felt bad about it. You have felt guilt in your life. If you haven't, you're a sociopath. You think a lot. You are thinking of yourself a lot more highly than you should. But when you come to Jesus, and that's the thing, you do something wrong. You hurt your spouse. You hurt your parents. You hurt a friend, and you feel guilty about it. It's like you feel really bad about that, and that's legit. But then when you step back, what happens when Holy Spirit comes into your heart and goes, yes, as bad as that is, you've also sinned against a holy and righteous God who demands justice. And you realize you have nothing to give that God to satisfy that justice. That's a guilt that keeps people away from church, and that's a lie from the devil. When the enemy tells you that, when Satan tells you that, it drives you away from church. It drives you away from church people. It drives you, what's the point of even reading the Bible? Every time I read it, it just shows me how bad I am. That's the enemy telling you that. Because, see, Holy Spirit is going to reveal those same things to you. You need to understand, because you need to understand you do need a Savior. See, anybody ever stands in a pulpit like this and tells you, you guys are doing great. You're awesome individuals, and there's no need to change anything about what you have going on. You know, God made you, and He loves you just the way you are. That's cute. That's, you know, we might tell children that. But as adults, you guys are all adults here, and I can tell you that Jesus loves you, and He loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. Because none of us are how we were. None of us came from the factory the way we were designed. The way we were supposed to be. That's the problem. From Frank Sinatra to Lady Gaga, I did it my way. I was born this way. It's like, yes, and that's the problem. That's the exact problem that we have. So is this the Bible? This is a recall notice from the factory. This is all the things that have gone wrong in the human race that need to be fixed. Yeah, I know that's how you were made. And that's the problem. That's how I was made. That was the problem that God needed to fix. And there was guilt that could never be assuaged, no matter what I did. But see, that's what Jesus came to pay that price, to remove that guilt from you. That, you know, I may still stumble, I may still fall, I may still need to make amends with people. I may have to humble myself and apologize. But understand that with God, I stand before Him as if I have never sinned because of Jesus. Not because of me, not because of inherent righteousness. I am not better than anybody. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Because the cross was a transactional occurrence. It wasn't one way. It wasn't just Jesus taking your sin at the cross. Jesus gives you His righteousness. If you can exchange your sin for His righteousness. Or you can maintain your sin and your righteousness and try going through life with those. And that's where the guilt comes from. So regardless of how your experience, was it instantaneous? Was it a process? Do you remember the date? I just remember there was a time I was, and then I wasn't guilty. Guilt is the one thing that you can come to. And if you're still wrestling with guilt today, I'm here to tell you there's an answer for that. Now, maybe you're dealing with some sin in your life. We all are. That's not good. There's a conviction. The Holy Spirit's like, you shouldn't be doing that anymore. But see, the conviction, that's going to draw you to God. That's going to say, I can't do this. I need outside help. But guilt, condemnation, that's from the enemy. That's Satan trying to draw you away because he doesn't want you to know this. First of all, he doesn't want you to have the life that Jesus planned for you. He doesn't want you to have access to that because you will then become one of those Christians that is a disciple. And that's the one thing he doesn't want. He can tolerate a believer. He doesn't like it, but he can tolerate you becoming a believer. I lost, Satan's economy, you become a believer, I lost one. You become a disciple, I don't know how many I'm going to lose. That's his fear. Disciple? What if you're the next Samaritan woman, you convert a whole town? What if you're the next Peter? Next Paul that converts an empire? Disciples, that scares him. A believer's an annoyance. But he wants to do everything in his power to keep you from being a disciple. See, the enemy's trying to convince you that either there is no God. He has got so many people bamboozled. There is no God. I mean, you look around this church today. There's, 10, 11 churches in this town. Ingleside has a population of about 10,000 people. That means every church, to evenly split up, every church should have nearly 1,000 people in it. Look around. I think we're short a few. We're not alone. Of course, somebody's going to say, well, just because they're not in church doesn't mean they don't believe in God. That's true. But you're not believing in the God of the Bible. You're believing in a God, some God that you've created of your own making. But the God of the Bible tells me in Hebrews that do not forsake the gathering together. And even more so as the day draws near. Have you looked at the news? I think the day's drawing nearer. There needs to be a commitment to fellowship. A commitment to being here for one another. If you've had a bad week, then you need to be in church. If you've had a great week, the church needs you to be in it. We need to hear about it. And if you've had a bad week, this is the place you need to come because somebody else has probably had that bad week as well and can help you deal with it and get through it. This is where we come together in fellowship. It's not just to hear me talk for 40 minutes on a given Sunday and go off and about our things. It's to learn. It's to grow in our relationship. So we get to come and celebrate the victories. When anybody in this church has a victory, we all celebrate. That's a victory. When anybody's church has a loss, we mourn because we all lose. We're all part of the same body. So Satan wants you to think there is no God, no reason to go there. They're a bunch of hypocrites anyways. If he can't convince you of that, then he wants to convince you that there's this Santa Claus God that just is just looking to bless your socks off, give you your best life ever, and he's got all these things for you. If you'll just, throw a few bucks in the plate, he's going to just multiply that, and your life is going to be peaches and cream from here on out. Nothing about you needs to change at all because God just loves you so much. He's like grandma. He just can't wait to pinch those cheeks. That's also Satan's lie. He loves you. See, he loves you enough to tell you no. But that's... Everybody's a parent. That's one of the things. You have to love your children enough to tell them, no. But I like chocolate cake and I want it for dinner. Nope. But I want to go play my friends across the road. You can't. That's a highway. You're only four. You can't play in the road. No. I want to grab the pot handle. No, it's hot. It's boiling water. It'll burn. You have to tell them no if you love them. See, because in those circumstances, you say, oh, yeah, chocolate cake, there's plenty of stuff in there. Eat that for every meal of the day. Oh, your friends across the road? Yeah, just look both ways. Best of luck. Run fast. Just grab that pot handle. He'll learn. You don't love your child. If you've never told your child no, you do not love your child. That's the first thing we have to that they learn. Mama, dada, and no is one of the first things. Because they're hearing it over and over again. It's like, no, 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 no. And so God has to tell us no. But this makes you feel, no, that's not what's best for you. See, here is what's best for you. It's written down. So you don't get lost. I wrote it down for you. Here's what's best for you. You guys, every ill on the 6 o'clock news can be solved right here. If we all just agree this is true. If we all just agree this is true, and this is how we're going to live our lives. Stealing from people, theft, not allowed. Greedy companies stealing stuff, not allowed. But companies being able to earn a profit, that's not bad. People should be able to earn a living, companies included, shareholders, but not greedy, not poisoning people, doing right by them. That's what it says in here. There's only one race. The racial stuff goes away. We follow this. I know people have twisted it and used it incorrectly to justify racism through the years, but racism goes away. We follow this. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Slave or free, male or female, we're all one in God's eyes. Now, that's not to say there's not a difference between men and women, because there's plenty of verses to talk about that. In the beginning, God made a male and female. Male and female, he made them. See, all the questions that we have. I mean, we got these 535 people going to Washington, D.C. every year and spending millions of man hours arguing about stuff that we have the answer. Read the book, follow the book, move it on. It all gets so much easier. But Satan has told them, no, you don't have to follow the book. That's so antiquated. No. Sorry, I think I got off my nose. Let me get back to this. So you're being told a lie to make you feel comfortable while you remain in your condemned state. Because as much as Satan tells you, no, you're made this way, you're fine, you're good. The Supreme Court says it's fine. You're good. Look, we're going to hold a parade for you. Everything's fine. It's great. Why are people still so angry? Because they're still guilty. Because Satan has lied to them and their own heart condemns them. Hopefully, the ones whose hearts don't condemn them, they're in serious trouble. But they're so angry because they're still condemned. There's still guilt. Because see, in John 3:18, he says, he who believes in Jesus, the him here is Jesus, he who believes in Jesus is not condemned. Great news. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Not will be condemned, not shall be condemned on the great white throne judgment. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, condemnation isn't waiting. Condemnation is now. You were born condemned. And see, they know that. Their spirit knows it's condemned, and so they're seeking all kinds of stuff. That's what we're talking about on Sunday afternoons. They're seeking all kinds of places to plug into to get that filled, and none of them work. See, the world likes to rebel against sin. But until we realize we're in need of salvation, we have no interest in a Savior. See, as long as the world is telling you you're okay, nobody can judge you. You won't look for a Savior. You're not looking for someone to save you. You have to come to the right understanding. And that's one of the things we see about the disciples, the people that went to share stuff. They understood who they were. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, whose sandals I'm not worthy to take off his feet. The Samaritan woman, this is a man who told me everything I ever did. Do we have to go back and review what she'd done? How many husbands was she through? And then one that wasn't her husband now? And she's not, he told me all the stuff I did. See, they knew who they were in relation to God. They knew they were bad, but he was so much greater and willing to forgive if they would just call on him. So you have to understand, you have to see yourself as the wretch that you are before you can understand the greatness of your salvation. Before you can understand the amazing grace, you have to understand the terrible wretch you are. See, in Revelation, we hear this turn to the Laodicean church, Revelation 3, 17 through 19. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Doesn't that sound like our country today? I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. That sounds like so many people today. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. See, any discipleship, anytime you go out as a disciple and you've got a message, they need to understand that there is sin, that they are in a wretched state. And most of them will realize it already, but sometimes you need to explain it to them. And then there's a need to repent, to turn around from that, to realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked in the eyes of God, and then repent from that. But how many people today believe themselves to be, I'm all set, I'm self-sufficient, we have everything we need, we live in the greatest country that's ever existed, I have a great job, I have a fantastic family, I've got the two cars and the fat bank account and everything I need, the latest phones and all this stuff. I have rich and I have need of nothing. There are many people putting their boats in the water. Actually, I guess about now, they're probably bringing the boats in from the water with a catch of fish, and they're like, wow, my life is so good. I am rich, and I have no need of nothing. And they have no idea that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, we need to repent and turn to Jesus as our Savior, and then we can begin our journey from believer to disciple. We have to see who we are. Understand the starting position that we were in. It doesn't matter if you were born in the United States or the backwoods of the Amazon or Iraq, the Middle East, Africa. It doesn't matter. All of us were born wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And even though our parents put clothes on us and made us comfortable and did everything they could for us, at the end of the day, we grow up into adults that are still wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked because we are not connected to our God, the one that we were supposed to be. As we realize that, we believe this testimony that's been given to us. So somebody, a disciple comes and gives us this testimony, and we then begin to believe, and we move on. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Make disciples. Don't go make believers. You know, you can't be a disciple if you're not a believer first, but we don't leave them in the believer stage. And your job may not be to take them through the whole process. Paul talks about that. Some plant, some water, but to God belongs the harvest. Because that's the thing, it's not your job to do any of it, really. See, these are some of those works that you're called to walk in, Ephesians 2:10. These are the works that you are called to walk in to share this information with people. See, Jesus didn't say, go and make more church members. He didn't say, go and make better people. Go make better citizens of the empire. Go make better Jews. Go make better Baptists. Go make better Catholics. That's not the call. Go and make disciples. Ephesians 4:17 through 24. This is a lot. We'll go through this pretty quick. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Pause. That's the condition that we were in. That's the condition that the world is born in. Darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God. But verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Amen. If you're a Christian today, you have not so learned in Christ. That's not you anymore. That's the old you. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which we just read earlier here. Put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you've been recreated. Born again. You weren't a remodel. You were a teardown. Jesus tearing you down and putting a new man in your place. Or woman. It's both sexes there. He's making us a new creation that's created according to God in righteousness and true holiness, the way we were supposed to be before the fall, before sin entered the plan. The process of being renewed in your mind and putting on the new man is also what we call sanctification. It's an ongoing process. It's a process that you will never finish this side of eternity. It's the lifelong pursuit of being a disciple of Jesus. Discipleship is not a destination. Discipleship is a lifestyle. Discipleship is a new way of life. Discipleship is submitting yourself to God, submitting your plans to God's plans. Like, God, I have my plans. Here's what I want to do. But they're yours now. And sometimes he goes, hey, that's a good plan. Go do that. Then other times he's like, this is your plan? That's not going to work. Come here, we got something to talk about. And either one of those you're okay with because you're a disciple. And you know that he knows better than you. Whichever one he does, you're fine with. Because you've submitted him, you have submitted your plans to him in submission to your Lord. I'm getting too close to time. I can't go into Lord right now. We'll get to that. This disciple of Christ, our focus when we're a disciple of Christ has to be multidirectional. It can't merely be upward at Jesus. We need to be upwardly focused on Jesus, but it also has to be outwardly focused on others. So that's when we know we're really moving from believer to disciple. When our focus, you know, believer, and when you're a young Christian, your focus, it's like a baby. Your focus is on mom. That's where the food is. That's where everything is. But as you grow, you start to see that there's more to life than that. Also, much like as children, we should also learn that we're not the center of everything. That's another thing, parents. You need to make sure they know that your kids. Of course, newborn baby is the center of the house. I have a 1-month-old grandson at home. He's the center of the house right now. But pretty quickly, he's got to learn that you're part of a household with two siblings and parents, and you're really not the center of things because that's not the way the world works. Sorry, sidebar. So as Christians, we realize that we're with Jesus and we have that moment as believers. We're in that honeymoon phase. But as we grow as disciples, we realize, you know what? There is a world out there. I'm not the center of everything. I need to be involved with what God has going on. And then our focus moves outward to where we can go to people and tell them to come and see. We're all Christians because of a John the Baptist, an Andrew, a Philip, a Samaritan woman in our lives that told us to come and see. We're all Christians because of that. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to go and share that message. Final verse, Psalm 34, 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. It's not a trembling fear. It's the reverential fear. Understanding who he is and who we are. So my question to you today, Christian, non-Christian, have you seen that the Lord is good? Have you experienced his blessing and provision in your life? If so, go and tell. This is the only way that they're going to be able to come and see. If somebody goes and tells them. So let's stand. If you need to speak to me about anything, please come see me after service. I'll be happy to discuss this with you more. And I hope that you're encouraged to move from believer to disciple. That's why we have discipleship class today at 4 o'clock. And I know people have things. They can't all be back here at 4 o'clock. But please find a way to plug in the discipleship class, the Bible studies, there so that you can move in your walk, grow in your sanctification, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you again for being here today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the name. I can't remember the person who invited me to this church the first time, who asked me to come and see. I thank you for the faithful ministers that preached, that worked with the youth, that preached that day, for Brother Lewis, for Brother Sammy, for Brother Cecil. For the fellow Christians in youth group that I was in. And for all of those that have impacted my life. For my parents, for my wife. I thank you, Father, for these. And everybody here has the same list of people they're thankful for. That have brought them to you. That have brought us to this moment. Where if we're not a Christian, if there's anyone here that's not a Christian, we can make that decision today. We can get that resolve today. And for those of us that are believers, we can make that decision. We're going to become disciples. And for those of us that have been disciples for a while, but but it's been hard and we got tired and life got in the way. Today, we're deciding. We're moving forward. We're laying aside every weight that so easily ensnares us and pressing forward. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, God, for loving us so much. And Father, for allowing us to be part of your plan. We're so unworthy. But that's the point. That it's not about worth. It's about grace. Thank you, Father, for being about the grace. Thank you for everyone that gave their time today to be here. We pray your blessings upon each and every one of them. Until we gather together in your church on your day, everybody said amen and amen.